All right. Last week, I spoke about the importance of prayer, you might remember. That there's power in prayer. And when we're in situations that we need help or we want to stand in the gap for someone else who needs help, and that really seems to be all the time, prayer should be placed above everything else that you do. It's not to be our last hope. It's not when we get to the end of the rope we cry out. It should be the thing we do before we go into battle. Before we help out, it's a word of prayer that should be offered up. I wanted the message last week really to be an encouragement that if you don't pray, to start praying. Take some time and pray each day. If you already spend time praying to Adonai, then I was encouraging you to continue and perhaps to go into an even deeper time of prayer. Now, at the very end of the message, I gave what seemed like 5 simple steps to a good prayer. There's steps that, you know, in your quiet time, these steps are the things you should go through because they'll make your prayer a little more organized and, I believe, a lot more energized. They may not be steps that you take every time you pray, especially when you're out in public, especially when you're in the world. You may not have time to go through 5 steps of prayer. Maybe it's only 1 or 2. Maybe it's just the one that sounds like, oh God, help me. And that's okay for those prayers out there. But for when you're times of private prayer, maybe you're one who takes time out during the morning because you feel like if I don't get the morning reading and the morning prayer in, boy, that sets the day and the rest of the day, who knows, it's off the tracks. Maybe you're the type who you sleep until the alarm goes off, bang, you're up, bang, you're out, you're in the car in 10 minutes. I used to be that way. And so you pray during lunch or you pray at the end of the day. It doesn't matter when you pray. It's when you feel like you get the most out of it. You set the time aside and you pray. And when you pray, it's good to do it. I believe it's good to do it with these 5 steps in mind. First, you praise them. Then, second, confession and repentance. Third is your petition or your request. Fourth is worship and thanks. And fifth is to stop and listen for his voice. Each of these on their own are a good component of prayer. But when we put them together, and not just throw any one of them in as just a side thought. When we do each one of them, though, they can make for powerful prayers that reach into the heavens to Adonai's ear and Adonai's heart. Now, there's one more component that I want to throw in. It's not one of the 5, and we'll go over the 5. This is not one of the 5, but it's really something that you do to prepare to get to the 5. And that's reading his word. Getting to know what his word says yourself will help you align your prayers with him. Now, I'm not talking about reading about his word, such as commentaries, your daily devotionals, readings, books about who he is, what he says. Those are according to another author. I'm talking about in your study time, digging into his word yourself. Let the Ruach speak to you and direct you in the word. Get it into you. Chew on it. Meditate over it. See what it says for yourself through the Ruach. Reading the scriptures daily should take precedent over reading about his word. Having a good book is good. having the good book is better and should take precedent over everything. When you understand his word more by reading it yourself, then your communication with him will have that base of a common language to launch your prayer off of. Then you'll have a better idea of what Adonai wants from his people and wants specifically from you. Now, last week I spoke about how Daniel, David, and even Yeshua spent time alone with Adonai in prayer. They were able to have direct access to the Ruach and through the Ruach to Adonai because they were aligned with him, because they understood what it was that Adonai wanted from them and the people. They also understood that there's life in the words of Adonai that you get both from reading and knowing them, and from the words you get from Adonai in direct communication with him. When you're really getting into him, yes, you get something from the word, and then you get something from him. You can look forward to that and know that it's true. His words prepare us for life and to be aligned with him. We know this both from experience as well as from the words in Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16-14. Some of this will sound very familiar. 2 Timothy 3:14-16. You, however, continue in what you have learned and what you have become convinced of, for you know from whom you have learned, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings that were able to make you wise, leading to salvation through trusting in Messiah Yeshua. All Scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for restoration, and for training in righteousness, so that the person belonging to God may be capable, fully equipped for every good deed. Shaul encourages Timothy, his disciple, that he has the sacred writings that would make him wise. These were the Scriptures. But what were the Scriptures? The Brit Hadashah had not been written yet. So it's Torah. It's the whole Tanakh. Shaul didn't say, keep reading my letters over and over again. Now they're part of the writings. Now they're given the same weight. But back then, they didn't have them. All they had was Torah. And that's what they were dependent upon. That the Torah was inspired. Now we know all of Scripture is inspired, from Revelation, from Genesis to Revelation. It's all inspired by Adonai, written by the hands of men who were inspired by the Ruach what to write. And they're good for everything you need to be equipped, both in your physical and spiritual lives. So we're encouraged to read the Scriptures and to learn it, not when we're in trouble, but before that. It wouldn't be a good idea to ask your enemy, hey, wait a second, time out. Let me learn how to put on the armor and how to use the sword. It's not a good idea to ask your enemy to pause. You need to know the armor. You need to have it on. You need to know how to use the weapon of Adonai before you need to use it, not before the enemy teaches you a lesson on why you need it. So today, I want to go over the first two of the five steps. These, I think, are two of the more important steps, actually. They're right at the beginning. I think they're probably the most important ones of the five. They set up powerful prayers. And not doing them really can prevent us from seeing prayers answered. Now, next week, I'll go through the other three, but this week, it's the first two. And that first one is praise. Praise Him. Scripture tells us to praise Him so that we should understand the definition of praise. And who is called to praise Adonai? Praise is not to be done just on Shabbat. It's not to be done just when people gather together or on the schedule. Shabbat at 11 o'clock. We're supposed to be there together to praise. It's more than that. Praise is the lifting up of someone or even something. The first thing we need to recognize about praise is not everything that gets praise should be praised or deserving of praise. Yeshua gives us some words of caution regarding praise in Luke 6. Luke 6:24. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are full, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets the same way. Yeshua says, don't go after things that are just worldly. He doesn't say that there's something wrong with being rich or being fed or being happy, but these are not the things that we should strive for. When he goes on to say that if you're a people pleaser seeking all men who would praise you, then the praises are actually false. Just like where the false prophets were. The false prophets were not worth anything good. The praise they received were not good. And false praise for you today also would not be good for you. And not good for the person spreading the false praise. Not only is it bad for you to chase after and receive false praise, but it'll be even worse for the one giving the false praise. Men can be praised, but take care that it's not a false praise towards the man running after praise. Neither the one chasing or the one giving are giving any glory to God, the only true God. Now, the words in Scripture that parallel the word praise to Adonai are throughout all Scripture. When we see the words bless, exalt, extol, glorify, magnify, or thanks, they're just ways of expressing praise to Adonai, and they point to or call attention to His glory, and that's what praising should do. It's easy to see these words and words like them in the Psalms, where they're meant to be songs of praise. But these words are all throughout Scripture, because we're always to remember that we are to praise Adonai. Now look at what Shaul says in Romans about praising Adonai when he quotes the Septuagint three times, Romans 15:11. For this reason, I will give you praise among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. And again I say, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise Adonai, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Let all the peoples praise him. Shaul quotes the Septuagint so they're close to the Tanakh that we have today. However, the words might be just a little bit different. The idea is that we're all to lift up our voices to recognize who Adonai is and what he's done. Shaul lifted these words directly from Psalm 18 and Deuteronomy 32 and Psalm 117. Now, Shaul sounds like he's encouraging the Gentiles because he was writing to a Gentile congregation. But that doesn't mean that it's not for everybody. Regardless if the words of praise are from Scripture or they're from your own heart, as a new song to him. The point is to lift your voice. Lifting your voice and saying you know that he is the creator is praising him. And that you know that he's the source of atonement and salvation, that's praising him. That he's the breath in your lungs, that's praising him. Recognition of who he is and what he's done is just what we're meant to do. Praise him. Yeshua gives a lesson about praise to the Pharisees and those around him on the Mount of Olives, where we read in Luke 19, starting in verse 37, when Yeshua came near the slope of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to rejoice. They praised God with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of Adonai. Shalom in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But answering, Yeshua said, "I tell you that if these keep silent, the stones will shout out." Adonai, regardless if he is in the form of a father, the son, or the Ruach, must be praised. And if we're not the ones to do it, then Yeshua says the stones will shout out his praise. In our case, maybe it's the walls of the synagogue if we don't praise him when we're supposed to be. Or maybe the walls of your home if you're praising him at home or you should be praising him at home. The words Yeshua used weren't just plucked out of the air. He didn't just think of them right there, although he's capable. I'm pretty sure he is. They were taken from Habakkuk 2:11. There the prophet says, "For the stone will cry out from a wall." When you read the verses around the words that Yeshua used back in Habakkuk, you see that he was prophesizing against those who were trying to build themselves up on bloodshed and violence. Yeshua was taking a verse that the Pharisees knew and turning it around on them to say that if he did not deserve the praise, then the stones would say no. But if the people did not praise him, then the stones within the walls would step up to do the praising. And we do not want our walls to do the praising that we should be doing. In fact, look at Psalm 148. Psalm 148 actually lists who or what should be praising Adonai. Starting in verse 7 of Psalm 148. "Praise Adonai from the earth, sea monsters and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and vapor, storm wind doing his bidding, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, crawling things and winged birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of Adonai, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven." The list seems to include all things that are to praise Adonai. From sea monsters, things that are in the deep of the sea, to mountains and hills, the actual earth, are to praise Adonai. Then it lists out all that live on the earth as well. Then it gets to us. All peoples, including kings, princes, rulers, young men, maidens, old men, kids. Now we think that since we can't hear the trees of the earth praising Adonai, that they can't praise him. What a silly thing to say, right? Trees praising Adonai. They can't talk. But Adonai says that they should, therefore they must be able to, and they must praise Adonai. And we are called to praise him along with them, because his name is exalted and his glory is above all things. Now, the next step is confession and repentance. Some would look at these as two separate steps, and I couldn't argue with it. I have them together because they're really two sides of the same coin. In our prayers and our lives, we need to recognize the why we need to turn from sin, which really does start with confession. John says that if we keep walking in the darkness, we're not practicing truth, which is a way of saying we're not walking in the instructions of Adonai. John 1:6, starting there. If we say we have fellowship with him and keep walking in the darkness, we are lying and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son, Yeshua, purifies us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. It's not only by walking in the dark that we can, it is only by not walking in the dark that we can walk with Messiah in the light. And John says that if we confess our sins, he will cleanse us. That means that cleansing begins with confession. Or another way of saying it is that by confessing, it puts us in a place where Adonai can forgive and purify us. So the first part of this second step in prayer, and in life as well, is to confess, agreeing with Adonai what is dark and what is light, and what is within his instruction and what is outside of his instructions. Because he did give instructions for life and the way to follow, which is light and life. But when we're outside of it, in the darkness or sin, that's when sin will get in the way of our prayers. That will stop our prayers from being answered. So we have to confess. Once we confess, and that confession, to clarify, is not going into a booth in the corner and speaking through a lattice to someone. It's not going to someone and saying, hey, look, I've got something. This confession is to him. This is the one we're talking about, speaking to him, letting him know that you know in your heart that you failed and you sinned him. That's the confession that I'm talking about. Once we confess, which is agreeing that something is sin, then the next part is repentance, which is changing the way we're acting so to get the sin out of our lives. Recognizing the sin is good, but if you don't do something to get rid of it, you really haven't gotten very far to advance your prayers. It's like saying, I see the wall in front of me. It's between me and my goal, but I'm not going to do anything to get over the wall to get to my goal. Another way of thinking about repentance is that confession will get you out of the shackles of sin. But repentance keeps you out of them. Without repentance, you'll just go back to be the same sin again, the same sinner, and become shackled again. This leaving behind the sin and changing means that repentance is the hardest part of the five stages of prayer, the five steps of prayer. It's also the hardest part of life. We can know the instructions of Adonai, but turning back to follow them and not the sin that your flesh has become accustomed to is another story altogether. It's hard. I acknowledge that it's hard, but it's necessary. It's absolutely necessary. This leaving behind the sin and changing means that repentance is hard. When the Pharisees and Sadducees came out to see John the Immerser, look at what John said to them in Matthew 3, 7. Where am I? Am I ahead of myself? In Matthew 3, 7, it says, but when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his immersion, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit worthy of repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that from these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Already the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John was saying, hey, you sinners, act like you should when you're repenting. You know the instructions and the history, but you're relying on that instead of acting like repentant sinners. And if you think that this is good enough, knowing your history, if you think that's good enough to get into the kingdom, if you think just knowing the scriptures, where you came from is good enough, you're wrong. Adonai can make the stones like the children of Abraham who praise him, who praises Adonai. So it won't get you into the kingdom. And if you don't change, then you will be chopped down like a tree that does not produce good fruit and thrown into the fire, which is hell. Just because you know the scriptures, just because you know the history of Adonai doesn't mean that you're going to be saved. You have to repent. You have to confess and you have to repent. Repentance is so important that Shaul talks about it this way the writer of Hebrews talks about it this way. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the basic teachings of the Messiah, let us move on towards maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of trust in God, of teaching about immersions, laying on hands, resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment. Now, this we will do if God permits. The writer says there must be a foundation of repentance in our life. Wow. The hardest part of living is the foundation of living with Adonai. Excuse me. Repentance, he calls the basic teaching of Messiah. No wonder in the days past they used fire and brimstone to scare people into salvation. But I have to ask, if you're scared into it, are you really making the choice yourself, the free will choice? And the problem is, if it's not a free will choice, I believe, eternity is uncertain. Knowing your sin and then asking the Ruach to change you is good, but it's not really repenting. Yes, it is confessing, but asking the Ruach to do the work of repenting is not repenting yourself. You need to do the work, just as when sacrificing, you need to give up something. You know, if someone gives you something to sacrifice, that's not really a sacrifice, right? When David wanted to do a sacrifice on the threshing floor, Someone was willing to give him the ox, willing to give him the threshers in order for the wood to burn the oxes on. And he said, no, it's not going to cost me anything. That's not a sacrifice. We need to take up or do something in order to repent. Thinking that we can just stand around and the Ruach's going to change us is not repenting. Joining and partnering with the Ruach to change. Now you're talking. Now you might get somewhere. Making the decision to remove something from your life. Now you're getting somewhere. But just making the decision to say, Ruach, help me through this. Change me. And then going back to do the same thing. That's not repenting. The problem is that flesh is tempted. The temptation is not the sin of returning, but the pull of the sin wanting you to return to it. So temptation is not the sin. If you feel temptation, don't condemn yourself. Oh, I've sinned because I've been tempted. Fight the temptation to keep you from sinning. It's when we allow the flesh to turn the temptation into action that we break up the action of repentance in our lives and have to start all over again. The fight against temptation and the pull towards sin could be a lifetime battle, but that's not a reason to give up. It's not a reason to cave in just because it's hard, just because it may take your whole life, your whole lifetime. We fight the sin regardless how long it's going to take to get the upper hand, even if it means all the days of our life. We do this because our God is gracious and merciful. And as long as you have the right heart attitude towards sin, he will see your heart and forgive your sin. It's the unrepentant sin or the hidden sin that he won't forgive. The truth is, there is no hidden sin. You can't hide it from him. He knows your heart better than you know your heart. So there really is no hidden sin. People think they have a hidden sin. They're hiding it in their heart. He won't see that. I only pull it out when no one else is around. He knows. You know, this fight against temptation, we're told pray always. Maybe it's this fight that's part of always praying. If you're always fighting the temptation, that's part of your prayer and that's part of your always praying. So here are the first two steps that are going to give life and energize your prayers. Praying Adonai, praising Adonai with your mouth, telling him of his goodness to you was the first. Confession and repentance, which is the heartfelt desire to rid yourself of the sin, taking action to do it, was the second step. Now, next week, we'll go over the final three steps in prayer. There'll be the request and petition that you make during your prayer, the worship that you're worshiping him during the prayer, towards the end of the prayer, and the final thing is listening for his voice. If you're the only one talking, you're not having a conversation with Adonai. You have to stop and listen, and we'll get to that next week. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can praise you. We thank you that we can humbly come before you and confess our sins and gain strength from you to repent and turn from them so that we're walking back along your path. Father, we thank you that you've given us steps in prayer that will help to energize and organize our prayers. We just pray that as we do them, you would show yourself over and over again to be merciful, to be loving. Because we know we're going to need it multiple times. We know we are sinners. We know we're fleshly. As much as we don't want to be, as much as we fight it. Ruach HaKodesh, give us the power to fight it to the very last day. Help us to fend off the things that are trying from the world to push in. They get easier and easier through the internet. They get easier and easier on TV. We see people who are supposed to be leaders showing themselves to be some of the biggest sinners and unrepentant of them. Father, we just ask that you would raise up people who are repentant sinners here in our congregation, in our towns, in our country. Ruach HaKodesh, we thank you for these steps in prayer. And we ask that you make them as part of our hearts so that we can always come to you knowing that our prayers would be heard and answered by your power and authority. We thank you in Yeshua's name, and everyone said, amen and amen. All right.